Amen. Well, we're going in our Bibles this morning to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 21. Thank you for being here this morning. And I hope you've worked it out already because of what hymns we have sung. We are looking at our new heavenly home in Revelation chapter number 21, verses 1 to 8. Revelation chapter number 21. Please look with me in your Bibles there. Verses 1 to 8. We'll read these verses and then we'll commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Amen. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and all idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful hope we have as believers. Lord, thank you that our hope is not based on our feelings or experiences, Lord. Thank you that our hope is not founded in this world. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that our hope is in Thee. Our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God within. Lord, we thank you for the blessed hope of the coming of Christ. Thank you, dear Lord, that we can comfort one another with these things. Lord, as we look to our home above this morning, Lord, we pray that we would see you high and lifted up. Help us to see the greatness of your love. Help us to see the invitation to fellowship with thee. Help us, Lord, to be challenged to live for you and to invite others to come to Christ while there's still time. Lord, as we open your word, may we open our hearts. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning. And may he glorify our wonderful Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I heard a story about a young girl who went walking with her grandfather on one beautiful moonlit night. And as she walked down the road with her granddad, she heard her granddad talk about the stars and the sky. He talked about the constellations, and he began to name different stars that he knew and different constellations in the skies. The stars were shining magnificently. And as the grandfather spoke to his granddaughter, the granddaughter said this. She said, Grandpa, if the bottom side of heaven is this beautiful, just think how beautiful and wonderful the top side of heaven will be. And as God's people this morning, we certainly believe that there is a place called heaven. Amen. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And heaven is a real place with a real Savior. As we look in the Word of God, we notice that no less than 500 times the subject of heaven is brought up. And in fact, the most often we find the subject of heaven taught is in which book? Let me guess. The book of the Revelation. this wonderful book that we have been studying all year. Do you remember how we began in the book of the Revelation? A challenge to hear the words of this book. A challenge to live according to the words of this book and understand that God will bless us. Do you remember how we passed through the church age and we saw God's challenge to the local New Testament church today? And then we passed up in the rapture when God called John to come up hither to see the things which must shortly come to pass. And then we witnessed the catastrophe of the 7-year tribulation. And we saw the judgments upon this earth, upon unbelieving Israel to turn them to God, upon unbelieving Gentiles to bring them to repentance. And we saw millions will be saved, but we also witnessed that many will be not. Last week we saw the horrors of the great white judgment throne, how that every soul who did not receive Christ as their Saviour will stand there in judgment, and every soul there in that place will be cast into the lake of fire. And now we come to Revelation chapter 21, and I've got some good news. We have finally come home. Amen. This morning we are looking at our new heavenly home. Notice with me verse number 5. This, I believe, is the key verse of this chapter, verse number 5. And he that sat upon the throne, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Behold, I make all things," what's the next word?
New.
And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." My friends, we have the truth of the Word of God this morning. These words are true and faithful. And let me say, some people don't believe in heaven this morning. Some people don't believe there is such a place. But we know, because the Lord Jesus Christ has said there's such a place, we know His words are true and faithful. And let me encourage you, we don't need to watch a DVD about someone who claims to have gone to heaven, because Christ has given us His testimony and His words. In fact, He has gone to prepare a place for us and has sent no child to tell us about what heaven is like. He has given us His word. And His word is all we need. Now let me say this, God does not tell us every detail about heaven. Some critics say, well, that's just the evidence that heaven is not true. That's not true at all. God doesn't tell us everything for a reason. For one reason, He calls us to live by faith. And He gives us enough evidence, He tells us enough about heaven for us to be as excited as we will ever be. Secondly, I believe God loves us and doesn't tell us everything about heaven for a reason. Let me ask you, if you have a loved one and you have prepared something special for them, why would you not tell them about that gift or that surprise? Because you want them to find out what it is in your presence and to see everything about it and surprise them and present it to them because you love them. You see, God loves us. He has a prepared place for us, and He has told us everything we need to know for now. But let me encourage you, there are unseen and untold amazing truths that will be unveiled only when we step onto that eternal shore. Here in chapter 21, we do learn a few things. So let's look to God's Word this morning at our new heavenly home. Our new heavenly home. What do we see in chapter number 21? Well, firstly, notice in your Bibles, we see a new creation. A new creation. Verse number 1, look with me there. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. Now notice here in verse number 1, John tells us and repeatedly reminds us that this is what he saw. And I saw. This is John's favorite statement in this book. Why? Because God showed to John what God wanted us to know, what we know today in the Word of God. What did John see? My friends, he saw something extraordinary. He saw something breathtaking. He saw something that he had never seen before, nor anything like any other eye had seen before. John sees the eternity and the future world to come. First of all, he sees a new heaven. A new heaven. John says, and I saw a new heaven. Now, the word new here in the scriptures does not mean new in time. It means new in quality. John sees a new kind of heaven, a new and improved version of heaven. And I saw a new heaven. Now, in the Bible, as we study the scriptures, we understand that there are three heavens. There is the atmospheric heaven, what we call the sky, and the upper atmosphere. Then there is also the stellar heavens. We understand that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That is the what we would call the universe, the stars, the moon, the planets, the universal stellar heavens. And then we understand that there is the dwelling place of God. Do you remember what Paul stated in his testimony? That he was caught up to the third heaven, the very dwelling place of God, where God gave him the revelation of the Word of God. The third heaven. So which heavens will be renovated? Which heavens will be made new? Well, look with me in verse number 2. We have an indication here in verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. So this verse seems to suggest that the dwelling place of God, the place where the city of God is being prepared and will come out of, remains intact, remains as it is. And so we might understand that what God will change and make new will be the atmosphere, will be the stellar heavens. You see, remember, sin has cursed this earth. Sin has cursed the atmosphere. We understand that the devil is the prince and the power of the air this morning, is he not? We understand that the universe has also been set in disarray and is corrupted. And God will make all things new. A new heaven. A new universe. Let me ask you this morning, when was the last time you stared up at the stars? It may have been a few nights ago. It may have been a week ago. You remember looking up at the stars and being amazed at how beautiful the universe is? Have you ever stood in awe at the stellar heavens before us? And have you ever wondered in awe at the glory of God? Let me encourage you this morning, Christian, that though what we see in front of us is breathtaking, my friends, there is an infinitely more beautiful place that God is preparing in the future. God will create and make a new heavens. Notice God is also at work. God will also work and create a new earth. See, in this massive rebuilding project, God is not only going to make a new heaven, but also a new earth. Notice verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now remember, in the Garden of Eden, God created an eternal paradise for mankind, didn't he? God created a place of plenty. God created a place of perfection. God created a place where he would fellowship personally and intimately with his own creation, a place of beauty, a place of peace. But sadly, because of the entrance of sin into this world, the paradise of God was lost. But here we see in Revelation chapter number 21, but when the wheels of time cease and the wheels of eternity begin, my friend, not only will there be a new heaven, but there will also be a new earth. In fact, the new earth that God will remake will not only be just as beautiful as his original creation, but in fact will be even more beautiful than anything we've ever seen before. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Notice what the prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 65. Verse 17. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Let's read this verse aloud together, shall we? Isaiah 65, verse 17. On two. One, two. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now we might travel about this world. We may walk about this city and this part of Australia, and we might look at the mountains and the seas. We might look up at the sky and the beauty of God's natural creation, and we might wonder about the awesomeness of God and about the creativity of His passionate creation. But let me tell you this, my friends, when God creates a new earth, you and I will not even remember what is on earth today because of the sight that we will behold tomorrow. The creation of God in the new heaven and the new earth will be so breathtaking, we won't even care to remember what the earth was like today. My friends, what an exciting future the child of God has to come. As we often should say, the future is bright for the child of God. What an exciting day it will be to step onto that eternal shore and see all that God has in store. Now remember, God doesn't tell us every detail. But here we are told in the new earth that there will be no more sea. Notice back in Revelation chapter 21. John notes that there will be no more sea. Now for those of you who are keen and passionate sailors and salties here this morning, you might be a little bit discouraged because the Bible says there is no more sea. But let me remind you, that doesn't mean that there will be no more water or great lakes or great rivers. The word sea speaks about the oceans of the world. Now, in the new earth to come, why would there not be oceans upon the earth? Well, think about our continent of Australia. What are we surrounded by? Water. And what does that water separate us from? Other people, other places. You see, the seas of the earth represent separation. They represent separation. We are separated from our friends in Papua New Guinea by the ocean. We are separated from our family in Asia by the oceans. We are separated from our loved ones around the rest of the world by the seas of the world. But remember, one day God is going to create a new earth, and it will be a place where there will be no more separation. It will be a place where sin does not exist. Amen. There will be no more death. There will be no more war. There will be no more separation. God will create a new perfect heaven and a new perfect earth. And my friends, if you think this earth is beautiful, you just wait. The best is yet to come. Amen. The new earth and the new heaven. What an amazing thought. What an amazing thrill to our hearts this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 gives us a little bit of more detail that we should take note of how God will do His work of making all things new when it comes to the heavens and the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, notice with me at verse 10. Second Peter chapter number 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up." So here we see God tells us how He will make all things new. He tells us that this present creation, the very ground on which we stand, my friends, will be purged by fire. God will burn all things up that we see around us, and He will make all things new. Now here's the challenge. What does God want us to do today? Notice with me verse 11. Look carefully in your Bibles, or you might miss it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Now look up here for a moment, please. God is saying this very simply. That if as Christians we know what the future has to hold, that should impact how we live in the present today. If we know that God will destroy this earth and make it new, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth, then we ought to live for the right things. You see, God tells us here in verse 11 that this ought, the truth of heaven and the truth of the new earth ought to change the way we live today. Because as Christians, we understand what a foolish thing it is to live for the world. What a foolish thing it is to live for these present worldly things, because at the end of the day, what will happen to the world? My friends, the Bible tells us everything will be burnt up. Let me ask you this morning, are you living for heaven or are you loving the world? You see, God says, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Because the Bible says, for we brought nothing into this world and we can certainly carry nothing out. That's why God challenges us to consider what manner of persons we are. Are we laying up treasures in heaven or are we laying up treasures on earth which will be burnt up? Are we investing our lives in material things or are we investing our lives in supernatural things? You see, there's a challenge for us, is there not? Directly connected to the new heavens and the new earth. My friends, we cannot take anything with us. In fact, everything will be destroyed. What can we take with us? My friends, the only thing we can take with us is what we have done for the Lord. Those things that the Lord loves. Those things that honors God. Those souls that we have helped lead to Christ. My friends, these are the things that we can take with us that will last forever. But the question is, what are we living for? What are we living for? My friends, are we living for the lusts and the pleasures of this world? God knows that as Christians we can fall into that category. That's why he tells us in the book of 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because as you know, reading through those passages, what does the Bible say? For the world passeth away. There it is. The world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. My friends, if you and I are immersing ourselves and addicting ourselves with the lusts of the world, we will be sorely disappointed when we get raptured and stand before the Lord in his presence. Why? Because everything we spent our time in enjoying and investing in will be gone. In fact, let's be honest this morning. At the judgment seat of Christ, some of us are taking ashes to heaven. Some of us are taking ashes to heaven. God will try our life works, and if they are not those heavenly precious things that endure the flames of God's testing fire, they will be burnt up. Some of us this morning are taking ashes to heaven. And God says this morning to us through his word, what manner of persons are you? What manner of persons? How does God want us to live? Well, he wants us to live in all holiness, the Bible says in verse 11, and godliness. You see, God wants us to live for heaven and not to live for earth. I hope you're thankful this morning that the moment you were born again, God created you anew for a new place. My friends, we are pilgrims and strangers. We are just strangers in a strange land. Is that not right? But you see, the problem comes when we start living for this world. The problem comes when our roots are dug in so deep into this world, my friends, that the world cannot even see that we are in fact citizens of heaven. Are we living for God? Are we ready for heaven? I trust you are this morning. But if you are not, my friends, as I look around, Christ has not come. Today is a new day and a new opportunity to make decisions for God. Amen. To live for the Lord. Thank God he reminds us today that he is coming. We need to be ready. The new heavens and the new earth will be come. And the first earth and the first heavens were passed away, and there was no more sea. We see a new creation back in chapter 21. We see a new creation. Secondly, we see a new city. A new city, do we not? Notice verse number 3. Excuse me, verse 2. Chapter 21 and verse 2. And I, John, saw. This is what John saw. This is the next thing. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now notice what John sees here in verse number 2. He sees a breathtaking sight. a new creation. And then he sees another amazing sight. He sees a new city. John sees something that was absolutely unbelievable, something that you and I have never seen before. He sees a cube city as big as a continent floating through space. Now, next Sunday morning, in verses 9 to 21, we're going to look in detail at this glorious city of God. So we're just going to look at a few things that John mentions in this chapter. But in these verses, John describes to us the new city that will become the new capital of the eternal heaven. The new capital of the eternal heaven. The new Jerusalem. What does John see and say about this city here in these verses? Notice verse number 2. What did John call this city first of all? He called it a holy city. A holy city. My friends, as we look around our dear city of Cairns today, and if you've looked on the news recently, our city of Cairns is far from being a holy city. Far from it. In fact, most of the cities of the world, when we think about their reputation is based on their pollution or their violence or their filth and their crime. But let me encourage you this morning, when God creates an eternal city, it will be pollution-free. It will be sin-free. It will be gun-free. It will be terrorist-free. There won't be any young fools running around with knives and guns in the city of God. It'll be a place that'll be free of pollution, of sin. A holy city. Amen. Recently I heard that the city of Beijing, for the first time in history, went on red alert due to the increasing catastrophe of their air pollution. They went to the full extent of the measure on their pollution scale to red alert. In fact, witnesses said they could not even see a few meters in front of them for the smog and the acrid filth that is consuming the city. But my friends, let me remind you this morning, when God creates a new city, it will be a holy city. It will be a pure city. Nothing will enter in that defiles that city. Why will God's city be a holy city? Because the Lord will be there. And God is holy. God will be there. Notice, secondly, it is a perfect city. It is a perfect city. Verse 2 describes the city of God as the new Jerusalem. Now, this is the third time the city of Jerusalem is named as it is. There's the historic Jerusalem. That's the Jerusalem that's in existence today. Then when Christ touches down upon the Mount of Olives at His second coming, my friends, Christ will create a rebuilt and remade Jerusalem. Christ will renovate the city. That's the second Jerusalem. And here we see in the eternity to come, a new eternal city. It is a perfect city. It is an eternal city. It is the new Jerusalem. And unlike the first two, this last Jerusalem, this eternal city of God, will be made by God Himself. Notice there in your Bibles, verse number 2. Coming down from God out of heaven. My friends, this is a city that is not built by the hands of men, by the labor of men, by the bricks and mortar of this earth. My friends, the greatest architect and creator in all the universe is building a city right now. And it's not a city that's been building for a couple of hundred years. My friends, indeed, it's been a city that's been building for a couple of thousand years. And the city of God is being prepared. Being prepared for the child of God. Notice John's description here in verse number 21. He says, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here John is using a descriptive illustration, symbolic language. The key word there is as a bride. John is saying that the capital city of heaven, my friends, will be just like a bride coming down the aisle. Those of you who are husbands will understand more closely what John is saying. A bride that is prepared. A bride that is breathtaking. A bride that is beautiful. That's what John sees in the new heavenly city. Can you see the loving heart of God in these verses. Now, don't forget, my friends, that if we are saved as Christians, we are looking forward to that wonderful day when we are brought unto our Saviour at the marriage of the Lamb. We are looking forward to that wedding day, amen, as the bride of Christ. And then we are looking forward to the marriage feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb. But remember, followed by the marriage supper, what comes next? The 1,000-year honeymoon on earth, amen? Christ will bring us down to an earth that He will beautify, and we will spend 1,000 years with the Lord on earth. But then, it gets even better. Christ will take us up to the eternal heaven, to the new earth, and to the new city of God, where we will dwell eternally with Him. Can you see this morning the love of God? Isn't this what the Lord said to His disciples in the book of John? Is it not what He said and promised to His disciples? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I will take you, the Lord says, to be with me, that where I am, ye may be there also. My friends, this is the place that God has gone to prepare for us. This is the place where the Lord Jesus says, in my house are many mansions. Let me ask you this morning, are you really trying to build a mansion on the earth? A place that will be burnt up? A place that will be destroyed? My friends, God has a much better place for you and I as Christians. God has a much better place, an eternal place, a satisfying place, an enduring place, and it is the new city of God, come down out of heaven from God Himself, a prepared city. Now, there are many beautiful places in the world today, but let me encourage you not to waste your time, because it might look nice on a brochure, but how many of you understand once you get there, you realize that place is sinful too? It's polluted. It's corrupted. There's crime. There's injustice. There's warfare. Let me ask you, who wants to go to Europe today? Maybe in the past you wanted to, but look what sin has done to the world. Isn't that right? My friends, don't bother investing your money, your time, your talents, your passions, your energies. Young people, listen up. Some of you have already gone off in your mind. I'm going to go to university and get a job so I can make lots of money and travel the world and enjoy the lusts of the world. My friend, God tells us He's going to destroy the world. He's going to make it all new. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And some of us are living foolishly for this world. Some of our passions are invested in this world. And God says, I want you to look above. Isn't that why Abraham was so mightily used of God as a man of faith? Because when God said, go, he went. Why? Because his roots weren't stuck in the ground. His roots weren't invested in this world. Though he was rich beyond anything that you and I will ever see, Abraham believed God and did what God wanted him to do. Why was he so greatly used of God? Because, you see, he looked up. He looked to a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's how you and I need to live. You see, we won't live for God if we're living for this world. But if we look up, if we see the new heavens and the new earth and the new city of God to come, only then and there God can use us in this world today. A new city. A new city. Now, we'll see more details next week as we look further into Revelation chapter 21. But notice quickly with me, we've seen a new creation. We've seen a new city. Notice thirdly, we see a new closeness. Yeah, new closeness. What does God tell us about our new heavenly home? My friends, there is a new closeness. Look with me at verse number 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be with His people. What does this word tabernacle mean? My friends, this word tabernacle literally means, listen carefully, the place where God dwells. The place where God dwells. Do you remember in the book of Exodus how God dwelt or tabernacled with His people in the pillar of fire? And the pillar and the cloud before the nation of Israel. Do you remember when God dwelt next with His people in the tabernacle made of cloth, the great tent, the great place of worship, the great place that represented the dwelling place of God? Do you remember where God tabernacled with His people in the temple? And the Spirit of God filled Solomon's temple, and God's glory was there. And do you remember how God tabernacled among us? How Christ came and dwelt with us? How the only begotten Son of God came to this sin-cursed earth and tabernacled with us? Do you remember the day that you were saved? And you repented of your sins and trusted Christ as Savior? And God tabernacled, dwelt within you. And the sweet, small presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But as we look to the future, as we look to our new heavenly home, my friends, the Bible tells us in the eternal state, God will move into the city that He built Himself, and He will live with all believers in intimate, personal, close, continuous fellowship forever. The Bible says, God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Look, God is not going to say to King David, I want you to go to the city of God and you be my representative on my behalf. God is not going to send Moses to tell us about God's glory. My friend, God Himself will be with them, will be there with us. God will be our God. He Himself shall be there. And we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. My friends, don't miss what these verses tell us this morning. What is it that God desires of our lives? What is it that God desires of us? Does He want you and I just simply to be useful? Yes, He wants us to serve Him. Does He want you and I to obey His Word? Yes, He does. But the Bible says Christ did not come for that reason. He came to restore us back into a loving, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. What does God desire this morning? If you're a Christian, what does He desire? He doesn't desire for you to come to church on Sunday and tick the box and say, yes, I was there, I've done my religious thing. No, He desires a close, personal relationship with His precious, bought children. That's what He desires. Can you see that this morning? Because what does the Bible say? In the heavenly city, in the eternal capital of God, God will set Himself there because He desires for us to be with Him and He to be with us. What a precious truth. What a wonderful truth. But is it not true? Now speak to me this morning. Is it not true that you and I can enjoy close fellowship with the Lord today? Yes. Isn't it true? Turn back with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. Remember at the end of the church age, what was the final invitation to the churches, to His people? Every church had its problems. Every church needed encouragement. Every church was full of imperfect sinners saved by the grace of God. What was Christ's invitation in verse number 20 of chapter 3? Notice verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's Jesus Christ. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. My friends, this is an invitation for fellowship, for God's people. This is an invitation for close, personal fellowship with God. Let me ask you this morning, what is your relationship with Christ like right now? What is it like? As a Christian, are you walking at a distance from Him? As a Christian, have you opened your heart to Him? Is He knocking on the door of your heart right now? Because if the truth be known, that door has closed. The door of salvation never closes, amen. But isn't it so often true that we can get saved and we can start loving the Lord and then the world grabs hold of our hearts and before we know it, we've replaced the love of God with the love of the world and we still think we're loving the Lord. But yet the Lord says to us in rebuke this morning, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Do you hear His voice this morning through the Scriptures of Revelation 21? God Himself shall be with them. Well, He is here with us this morning in His church. And He is present with us each day. And He desires for us to walk with Him. Let me encourage you, church family, to enjoy fellowship with the Lord today, because guess what? That's what we'll be doing in the eternity to come. We'll be enjoying the wonderful, loving, close relationship with God in the eternal capital city, the new Jerusalem. We see the presence of God in this new closeness. Notice the passing of grief. The passing of grief. Notice verse number 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. My friends, the Bible tells us that God will make all things new. And as we look at our lives in this world, and as we look at the circumstances of our lives, my friends, our lives are full of troubles, are they not? They are full of trials. They are full of tragedies. But one day, my friend, we are going to an eternal home where sorrow cannot follow us there, where grief cannot follow us there. Notice what the Bible says. There will be no more death. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Who wants to go to another funeral? Not me. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more tombstones, my friends. There'll be no more graves. There'll be no more funerals. Yes, there is parting over here. But let me encourage you. There'll be no more parting over there. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow, the Bible says. All the pains and the troubles and the heartaches we experience in this life, not one of them can follow us there. Let me ask you, are you discouraged this morning? Are you going through a trial that perhaps no one knows about? My friend, God has wonderful hope for you if you are a Christian. But there is a day coming where our sorrows cannot follow us home. An eternal home with no death, with no sorrow. Notice the Bible says, nor crying, nor crying. Now this word, crying, doesn't mean just small tears flowing from the eyes. My friends, this word crying means great despair. It means an outburst of crying. Let me ask you this morning, has there been times or a time in your life where the heaviness and the weight of the trials and the tragedies have been so overwhelming that you just burst out in tears and cried out to God? Has there been a time that you felt that you were at the end of your rope and you didn't know what to do? Let me encourage you this morning. There are no tears in heaven. Amen. Why? Because of the passing of grief, my friend. Crying will never happen in heaven. Life may trouble you here, but it can never follow you home. This is the place that God has prepared for us, my friends. There'll be no more pain. And all God's people said, amen. There'll be no more migraines on a Sunday morning. Amen. There'll be no more headaches. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more diseases. There'll be no more lines a kilometre long at the 24-hour clinic or at the hospital. Amen. There'll be no more hospitals. There'll be no more disease. God says we will have new eternal bodies that will live forever. No more pain. Let me ask you, Christian, are you looking forward to going home? Are you looking forward to going home? Why will heaven be so wonderful? Before we move on to our last point, let me ask this. Why will heaven be so wonderful? Well, we've heard about some wonderful things this morning, have we not? We're almost there at the end of the chapter. But let's ask this question. Why will heaven be so wonderful? Well, the new heaven and the new earth will be wonderful, will it not? Can you imagine the astounding new creation that is beyond anything we've ever seen upon this earth or in the heavens? My, what a day that will be. Now, we also see the passing of grief. That's exciting. But will heaven be heaven because of these things? Will heaven be so wonderful because of the new city? An eternal place where we will live together forever. Is that why heaven will be heaven? Why will heaven be so wonderful? Well, back up in verse number 4 to the first part. And there's our answer. Who is it that wipes away all tears? Let's say it again. God. My friends, it is God that wipes away all tears. It is God Himself that wipes our tears away. It is not the joy of walking on the streets of gold. It is not the excitement of being in a place where there is no sin. My friend, heaven is heaven because God is there. That's why heaven is so wonderful. That's why we should be looking forward to our new heavenly home. Because God is there. Because of His presence. Because of His love. And it is His presence with us. God tabernacling among His people, dwelling with His people forever. He is the one that wipes away our tears. His very presence removes all grief. His very presence removes all sin. His very presence removes all pain, but all sorrow. My friend, heaven is heaven because God is there. Are you ready for heaven? My friend, that's the question we must ask this morning. Are you ready for heaven? We've seen a new creation. We've seen a new city. We've seen a new closeness. Lastly, we see a new community. A new community. You see, John takes us from what he sees, what heaven will be like, to who will be there in closing. Who will be there in this new heaven and new earth? Notice verse number 5 in your Bibles. Revelation 21 and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. My friend, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking from the throne of God. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. His words are true. We know what Christ has told us this morning is in fact what we will see for our very eyes in the future. Notice verse number 6. And he said unto me, It is done. My friends, the future is not in the making. The future is already done. God is outside of time. He is not bound by the limits of time. And let me assure you, when Christ says, it is done, it is done. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What Christ has begun, He will finish. What a reassurance to trust what we have read this morning is true. To be excited with hopefulness. Notice verse number 6, the second half. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The fountain of the water of life. Now, how many of you this morning are a little bit thirsty? Amen. It's hot. It's humid this morning. Let me say this. I missed it. In the new heaven and the new earth, we won't need air conditioning. Amen. There'll be no more extreme heat. There'll be no more extreme cold. The temperature will be perfect. Amen. Now, some of you are a little bit thirsty here this morning, and I understand. We're almost done. But listen. The Bible tells us here, Christ says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely. The water of life. Where have we heard that before? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ sat down by the well? Physically, he was also thirsty. And there was a lady that came to the well, a Samaritan woman, was she not? She came to the well and the Lord Jesus asked her to draw water from the well. Now, to cut a long story short, remember the Lord Jesus presented himself to her as the water of life. In fact, he said to her, and I'm paraphrasing, if you drink of this water, you will continue to thirst. But if you take of the water of life, there will be a spring that will spring up within you eternally. John chapter 4 verse 14 says, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the living water. He is the one, if we receive, promises to give us everlasting life. Let me ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life that you personally receive Christ as your Savior from sin? Who is it that will be in this new community in heaven? Who is it that will enter into heaven My friend, only those who have simply repented of their sins. Broken beggars that have been broken about their sin, repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ as Saviour. Those are the ones whom Christ has gone to prepare a place for. But let me ask you this morning, will you be in that number? Will you be there with the multitudes in the new heaven and the new earth? You see, Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," we must be sure we've received Jesus Christ. We must be sure we've repented of our sins and asked Him to save us once and for all. Verse number 7 says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." He shall be my son. Christian, don't miss it. First, He gave us His Son. Then He gave us the Holy Spirit of God. Indeed, He is the one that is like the well of water springing up within us into everlasting life. Then He gives us, lastly, in eternity, Himself. Himself. He gave us His Son. He gave us His Holy Spirit. And then He gives us Himself. You see, it's only those who are saved who will be in heaven. Those whose lives have been changed from within will be in heaven. The water of life. Heaven is the home of the saved. Notice in the last verse, verse number 8, heaven is the heartbreak of the lost. Heaven is the heartbreak of the lost. The Bible says here in verse 8, God tells us about those who will not be in heaven. The Bible says in verse number 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Understand something very clearly this morning. If we are saved, Christ has gone to prepare a place for you. But if you are lost, there is another place that's being prepared. My friends, it is a place that is called the lake of fire. And the Bible says it burns with fire and brimstone. Let me ask you this morning, in verse number 8, is your name found there? Is your name found in verse number 8? If we were to be true this morning, we would have to admit all our names are found there in verse number 8. Why? Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might say, Pastor, this morning, I've never been a whoremonger. I've never been a murderer. Well, notice the last description in this list. What does the Bible say? And all liars. And all liars. Let me ask you this morning. Have you ever told a lie? I won't ask for any hands, but if you'd say this morning you have never lied, my friends, welcome to the group of liars this morning. You have just lied. You have just sinned against God. My friends, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are all corrupted. We are all defiled. We are all wicked in the sight of a holy God. And listen carefully, God cannot let sin into heaven. It must be cleansed. It must be punished. It must be dealt with. And God says the place that you and I deserve to go is a place of separation, forever from the presence of God, in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. But the good news is this. Thank God He did not give us what we deserve. Thank God He gave us one whom we did not deserve. The Bible tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My friends, God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And then on the third day, He rose again from the dead. So if we repent of our sins and turn to Christ as our Saviour, we are forgiven. We are washed in the blood. We are redeemed back to God. We become His heavenly child once and for all, forever. Thank God for His precious gift of salvation. Thank God for the water of life welling within us into everlasting life. Let me ask you this morning in closing, how sure are you that you are headed to heaven? How sure are you that you have received Jesus Christ as Savior? Has there been a time in your life that He has washed you clean with His precious blood? Do you have everlasting life? Now be careful, because everyone is looking for a heaven. Everyone. Everyone in this room is looking for a heaven. Everyone in this world is looking for a heaven. Now some people are trying to build heaven on earth. But if you go up to the average person today and you ask them the question, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Most of them will say yes, unless they are atheists. They'll say, yes, of course. I hope so. One day, I'd like to go there. You see, everyone wants a heaven. But let me say this very carefully. Christ is not heaven's real estate agent. Think about that. Christ is not heaven's real estate agent. He did not come to this earth to present us with the proof of heaven and say, look, here's what heaven will be like. Just believe my words. Pray this prayer. Sign your name at the bottom to show that you agree. And there you go. I prepared a mansion for you, and that's where you're going. My friends, Christ did not come to this earth for that reason. He did not come to this earth as heaven's real estate agent. No, He came to this earth to die on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why we need to be careful this morning. Have we received heaven, or have we received Christ? I dare say that there are many that pray a prayer because they want to go to heaven, but they don't want God to be there. Why? Because after they pray that prayer, they are living just as wickedly than they did before they prayed that prayer. You can say amen. My friends, this is serious business. Christ, God is not mucking around. That's why in verse number 8, He reminds us of the horror of the great white judgment throne once again. Did you notice that? He tells us again. When He tells us about heaven, He says, wait a minute, are you going there? Did you pray a prayer because you want to go to heaven? Or did you pray a prayer because you realize that your sins offended God so greatly, and in the light of the fact that He died for you, you must repent and call upon Him as Savior? Did you want Christ to save you? Or did you just want to go to heaven? Now don't get me wrong, heaven's a wonderful thing. All of us want to go to heaven. But did you receive Jesus Christ? He is the one who's the Savior. Now heaven is the reward, but Christ is the Savior. Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that for you? And He will say to them, I never knew you. Why? Because they did not receive Christ. They just received heaven. They just received a religion. They did not want Jesus to be their Lord and Savior from sin and to be the Lord of the rest of their life. They just wanted a golden ticket to heaven. My friends, Jesus Christ is not heaven's real estate agent. He is the Savior of the world. Now, doubts this morning, we need to deal with them. We need to deal with them. Are we sure about our salvation? This is the final challenge of the book of the Revelation. Now remember, if you're not sure, there's a thirsting. There's a thirsting for God. There's a desire for more that is not there. There's a thirsting for Christ as Savior. My friends, no one in this room knows where your heart is, but God does. And perhaps He's been drawing you closer throughout these years. Perhaps He's been continuing to knock on the door of your heart to bring you to salvation. But perhaps you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, if I speak up and say that for all this time I've pretended to be a Christian, I don't know what others will think about me. Well, look with me quickly at verse number 8. Who will be there in the lake of fire? Firstly, what does the Bible say? But the fearful. The fearful. My friends, the fearful will be there. The fearful who are worried about what others think about them. If they come out and come to Christ. If they say, look, I'm not saved. You know, I was once there. When I first went to a church like this, I told everyone I was a Christian. Why? Because I didn't want to stand out from the crowd. I didn't want to be looked down upon as different. But there was a day that God showed me in His Word that I was headed to hell, that I was doomed, that I deserve His judgment. And when I repented of my sins and I turned to Christ as Savior, I was glad to stand before all and say, no, I was lost. But thank God, now I am found. My friend, the fearful will be there. Notice next, the unbelieving in verse 8 will be there. Maybe young people, you only come to church because mum and dad bring you, because that's what you've done all your life. But in your heart of heart, you don't believe in the Word of God. You don't believe in what we've heard today. You don't believe that your sins are that bad, that you need a Savior from sin. My friends, the unbelieving will be there. Is God drawing you to salvation this morning? My friends, if He is, today is the day of salvation. The time is at hand. Heaven is coming. Hell is real. Will we be in the number of heaven? Or will we be in the number of the lake of fire? For those of you who need to be saved or need to clear up the doubts in your heart, let me encourage you not to leave this place before coming to talk with us before you go. Those of you who are Christians, in closing, God tells us these things to remind us that we are citizens of heaven already. My friend, if you are saved, we are already citizens of heaven. My friends, our citizenship is in heaven. God says it's just as good as if we were already there. That's the reality for the Christian. But the question is, are we living for heaven here on earth? Those of you who are Christians, can you think of anyone this morning that needs to go to heaven? Can you think of anyone this morning who is not going there? Then will you bring them to Christ? Will you bring them to the living water? The Bible says in our memory verse, you remember, as we memorize it in chapter 22, the Spirit and the Bride saith, come. The Holy Spirit of God is saying to sinners to come. But the Bride, who is that? The Church. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Take of the water of life freely. My friend, that is our commission here on earth. The long-suffering of God is salvation. He has not come yet because there is someone for you to meet this week, to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell them about who the Christ is, who has been born, who has come, and is coming again. Are you living for this world, Christian? Do people only see the world in your life? Or do they see Christ? Because you're living for heaven. What a thrill it is to live for God. What a bright future for the child of God. Let's close with verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful.